Turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29. And we'll read at verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. Thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Verse 18. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Verse 22. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of oil, bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Verse 26. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. Verse 32. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. 35. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And the Lord will bless to us this reading from the Old Testament. Our minds have been drawn this morning by the Spirit of God through the reading of the Scriptures to contemplate the excellence and the beauty and the majesty and the authority of our beloved Lord. The closing words of our brother, stating clearly that he is the Lord, must surely have some kind of response in our hearts. Now, what does it really mean to me and to you? There must be some responsibility devolve upon me if indeed this is so, that he is the Lord. What does this mean in my life? To say that Mr. Johnson is the president is one thing to you who live in the United States. But we north of the border do not recognize his authority. To say that the Queen Elizabeth is on the throne means absolutely nothing to those of you in this country, because you do not recognize her sovereignty. So that there is the danger of technically acknowledging his lordship, yet not submitting to his sovereignty. It's almost needless to remind ourselves, yet for the sake of tying in our thoughts, we're made to realize that we live in days that are tragic, to say the least. The greatest armies this world has ever known, poised, waiting on the single word of command to crush any nation that opposes their ideology. And we think of the tremendous amount of money being spent for the perfecting of the most horrible weapons of slaughter. And mass destruction is one push button away. And above all this noise, this agitation, this furious turbulence that surrounds us, it seems that there is another noise, insistent, the noise of a sleeping church. This is the great tragedy of the day. Not the leap of communism, but the sleep of the church. Not the onslaught of television, but the lack of Christ vision. And what we need today is not better organizers. We have those by the carloads. What we need are holy, godly men and women who will agonize in the presence of a holy God. What we need today is not better equipment and better methods. What we need is better men. And what we need is not so much arrangements and plans and organizations, but Holy Spirit endowment. And how is this going to come about? How is my life and how is your life going to be vitally affected? For we're not just having meetings over this weekend. We have not just gathered to hear sermons or to preach them. We trust that we've come to hear a message from the living God, so that when we go out of that door for the last time, if the Lord tarry, over the weekend, we will not quite ever be the same again. What this world needs today, and what weary saints need today, and there are many of them, are consecrated men and women in the full Bible sense of that word. And this is a word that has lost, I suppose, much of its intensity because it has been rather misused. But in the Bible, from the section of Scripture that we have read, we have the Old Testament idea of consecration. We have really the Bible picture of consecration and what it means. And the question that rises in my heart is, am I really a consecrated Christian? Or am I just going through the motions? And this is what we have to get to over this weekend. We have to get to grips with things as they really are. Driving through the city last night, we saw a great bunch of those people we call hippies. And I suppose in the minds of many of us there rises up a great critical attitude towards them. But yet this is just a reflection of our society. Here are young people who have looked for reality and have not been able to find it. They have looked to religion to see if there's anything to this thing, and discovered only the sham, the cold formality, the frozen creeds, the dead, selfish, religious motions of a professing church, much of which has never lived. So we cannot always blame the hippies. We must look into the lives of those of us who profess to be Christians and acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. Is this really a fact, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of all of our lives? This is what we're going to have to come to. Does the world recognize that there is, on the face of the earth today, in the city of Minneapolis or wherever your home city may be, that there is a people who know the living God and walk in the power of a new kind of life? Can they recognize this? Do they see it? I was having meetings in a little town in Ontario some years ago, and there was a Dutchman there, and he was not long out from Holland, and he was having a little difficulty with our rather involved English language, and for that reason he never really felt free to take too much part publicly in the meetings, but he would pray in the private or the little meetings for prayer before the gospel witness in the evening, when just a few would pray. And one night I heard him pray a simple little prayer, and I never forgot it. He said in his broken English, "O God, help us so to live that men and women will know that Jesus Christ is alive." That was a good prayer, and that's what the world wants to see. They don't want to hear more eloquent sermons. They want to see this thing working in your life and in mine. And that's the most eloquent witness to a living Christ. If he is Lord, prove it. That's the language of the day, and it ought to be. Are you a consecrated Christian? Am I? Let's see. First of all, I'd like to look at this picture of consecration, for the principles are identically the same in the New Testament as they were here in the Old Testament. This is a picture, an illustration for what should be evident in our lives. First of all, a correction. What consecration is not? It is not dedication. Some of these words become confused. They are not synonymous. In the Old Testament, dedication had to do with things. Consecration had to do with people. Consecration is not a single act, like signing a card after an emotional meeting. Consecration is nothing to do with the emotion of a moment. Consecration is not automatic when we become Christians. Consecration, one writer has very aptly put it, is a crisis in the life that becomes a process of living. That is, there comes a time in our Christian lives, and I speak to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we realize our Christian lives are not what they ought to be. They are not what the New Testament seems to convey the Christian life is. When we come to it face to face that our Christian lives are largely a failure. It may be that some of us come to this in life, and we realize that things are not as God intended them to be, and we come to a crisis in our lives. What are we going to do from here? It's a crisis that we come to when, for the first time, we take a step that perhaps we have never taken before, relative to the Lordship of Christ. And this step is not simply a one-time experience, but becomes a process, an attitude of the heart to the claims of Christ. Secondly, let me suggest a translation of the word. Literally, it means a filling of the hands. And I tried to lay stress on the word as we read through the chapter, on the hands of Aaron. And we'll notice this in a few moments. It's a filling of the hands. Not a filling of the hands with activity, this is not the idea, but the filling of the hands in the sense of appreciation. On the great day of atonement in Leviticus 16, when the high priest went into the holiest of all, it was said of him that he had to enter there with his hands full of the sweet incense, beaten small. And he was to place it on the burning embers therein of the censer, and the billowing cloud of fragrant incense smoke filled the holiest of all. Without that, he must not function. And this filling of the hands with the sweet incense, beaten small, is a beautiful picture of the priest of God, and all believers are priests, the priest of God with a sincere, deep appreciation of the person and work of Christ. I think this is illustrated in Luke 24, when those two disciples, weary, discouraged, shattered hopes, were walking home to Emmaus, and the lonely stranger draws near, and it says that he opened unto them the scriptures and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's the sweet incense, beaten small, placed on their burning heart. And the end of the chapter says they worshipped. And this is the picture. So with these thoughts in mind, let me try to give a definition that might be scriptural of consecration. What is consecration? Let me suggest it is the outcome in a believer's life, day by day, of a sincere appreciation of the character of the cross, of the claims of the Lord, as applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word. Let me repeat that. Consecration, a sincere appreciation of the character of the cross, of the claims of the Lord upon the individual as revealed to him from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. For once we have appreciated who he is, what he has accomplished, and what his claims upon our life are, we can never be the same again. Now, very briefly, for this must of necessity be a suggestive study, that we should take home and get on our knees before God and find out if these things really are so. But very briefly, let me suggest that the consecration here in Exodus chapter 29 is in two movements and divided into two sections. There are three parts to the first and five parts to the second. The first three parts are passive as far as the priest is concerned. These were things done to the priest while he stood passively by. The second section are five things in which the priest himself participated. We might call them participative. Although I'm not a student of numbers, I have read a few books about it. And those who do look up these things in the Bible suggest that three is the figure of the Godhead, and five is the figure of humanity, and eight is the figure of a new beginning. And the first three things here speak of the things that are done to the believer by God. The other five things are the things in which the believer would participate, and the result could very well be a new beginning in our Christian lives. I'm not speaking of a second blessing. It might be blessing number 5 or blessing number 10, but it is indeed a great blessing to know something of a consecrated Christian life. Now, who then were to be consecrated? Who can be consecrated? Look at the first 3 things that were done to the priest. He was washed, he was clothed, he was anointed. Speaking to us very clearly of that washing that takes place the moment a person is born again. We read in Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Spoke to a little boy yesterday when I was sitting beside one of your lakes. Went for a little walk. Little fella came around, cute little chap, blonde hair, broken tooth, football helmet, packing, about 4'2". And he was waiting on the rest of his friends coming for a ball game. I said, "You ever go to Sunday school, son?" He said, "I go to Saturday school." And I said, "Do you read the Bible at Saturday school?" "No," he says, "we don't read it." But he says, "I'm a Christian." "Well," I said, "are you a Christian? How did that come about?" "I was born that way." I was happy to tell the little fellow about a verse in the Bible that told him he had to be born all over again. I didn't use the word, but it was regeneration. I don't know in this audience today if you have all been born again, but let me say this. If you want a cause to live for, and if necessary, die for, the greatest cause on the face of the earth is found within this Bible. To live in the power of a new kind of life for the glory of God on this earth and display the beauties of a Lord Jesus Christ who has died for you, purchased you, and will one day take you to heaven. That is possible, but only to those who have been born again into the family of God. Clothed upon. There's a verse we read in Romans 4:22, and therefore it was imputed to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, who met our faith, or our righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on him. That is, the garment of righteousness is imputed to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only these people can be consecrated, who have received the righteousness of Christ imputed to them on believing. And anointing speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit within. 2 Corinthians 1:21, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." So these people may be consecrated who have been regenerated, who have been clothed upon by the righteousness of Christ and have been anointed within the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we must of necessity omit a little here, but simply to say the purpose of this consecration was threefold: that they might be separated unto God, and that they might serve their fellow men acceptably, and that they might have acceptable service before the Lord. I will leave that for your personal study, but I want to look at the process. This is where you and I are involved. There's an idea, I've heard it expressed this way: let go and let God. And it is kind of a nice little phrase, but it's good for us to remember that we have a definite, a personal responsibility. There is something in the Christian life whereby you and I must participate. And I think we have it pictured here in the process of consecration in the Old Testament. The first was identification, the filling of the hands. What was the first thing that the hands of the priest were filled with? Did you notice? The hands of the priest were filled with the head of the sacrifice. The hands of the priest on the sacrifice and on the burnt offering. Identifying themselves with the sacrifice. If you and I are going to know anything at all of a consecrated Christian life, here is where we must begin. Identification with the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that used to be sung years ago. There is a green hill far away, about a city wall. And you know the rest of it. And I'm afraid that for many of us, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is still on a green hill far away. It has never really got to us that this cross has something to do with my experience here and now. This was Peter's problem, you remember, when the Lord Jesus revealed to them that day in Mark chapter 8 that he was going to be taken and rejected and killed, murdered actually. And Peter says, "It shall not be unto thee, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God." Do you mean to tell me, Lord, that being taken and crucified are the things that be of God? Yes, indeed they are, Peter, and more than that, you're going to have a cross as well. "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Identification with the sacrifice. Let's turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 6. And here we see the Spirit of God spelling this out. We're living in a day when this must be pressed upon the hearers. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is not just chorus singing and sweet fellowship meetings and so on. The Christian life has something to do with death and the cross. And this is what we read. Verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are, or better still, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if or since we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if or since we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Here is a most important section of the scriptures that bears upon your life and mine, teenagers and older folks, teaching us that in the sight of God judicially, you and I are identified with the sacrifice of Christ. You and I deserve to die for our sins, for the wages of sin is death. But we could not die for our sins. Only a sinless sacrifice would be accepted by God, and he sent his Son into the world, as we have so beautifully heard this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he took our place on the cross." But so intimate was the association of the Lord Jesus with you, the sinner, upon the cross, that God looks down and actually considers you to have died. You are not there. He was there. But he so identified himself with you that God considers you to have died. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, totally immersed, identified. Oh, I know there's a great discussion about this section, whether this is water baptism or spirit baptism. I'm one of those who believe that both are involved. I do not really think that we can separate one from the other. For the water baptism is the representation of what actually took place. And we'll see that, I think, clearly from the fourth verse. Now he says, therefore, we were. Well, the word there is in that tense that indicates a completed action in the past. We were buried with him by baptism into death. Now here is where we are participating. There's something you and I have to participate in. What is it? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. See, there's a responsibility thrown on our shoulders. Should walk in newness of life. Oh, but somebody says, Mr. Preacher, that sounds good, but I don't feel dead to sin, not one bit. I don't feel at all that I am dead. Well, now, the scripture states it, doesn't it? Now, since we be dead, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't feel dead, young Christian says. I don't feel it. I don't understand how this can work. We must identify ourselves in such a way with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross that we reckon ourselves to have died, self to have died, and buried and raised again to walk in newness of life. Let me illustrate it this way. During the war, we would be flying perhaps all night over the sea in the dark, and it perhaps would come to be that time and I would call up the navigator and say, Tom, give me a course for base. Surely it must be time to go back now. A few minutes later, the navigator would come up with a little chart in his hand and he would say, well, we are there right now. This is our position. I might say something like this to him, well, Tom, I don't think we are there. I think we're closer to the coast than that. Or I think we're further north than that. And he might look with a sense of superiority at me and say, well, I really don't care what you think. We are there. How was he so sure? Because, you see, he had taken a bearing on a certain position. He had drawn a line on his chart to represent that bearing. He knew that somewhere on that line we were. Then he would take another bearing in another direction and he would draw a line, and where those two lines bisected, there we were. And to make absolutely sure, he took another one. And the third bearing crossed those other two, made a little tiny triangle, and he put his pencil in the middle of them and he said, this is where we are. This is a dead reckoning position. He knew we were there. It was a fact. Whether I felt it or did not feel it made absolutely no difference to it, but I reckoned it to be so, and I set course accordingly. We are not told to feel dead to sin. We are told to reckon it to be so because it is. And as we identify ourselves with the sacrifice, realizing that in the eye of God we are dead. We did not die for sin. He died for sin. But when he died upon the cross, he also died unto sin. Now, this is where you and I participate. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And as we do, the power of sin is broken, because there's a grave between us and the claim of that sin upon our lives, and sin shall not have dominion over you. But that's only half of it. And alive unto God, we should walk in newness of life. What is the newness of life? Adam was the federal head of the human race, and we possess human life as a result. But the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave, the federal head of a new race of people known as Christians, imbued with a new kind of life called everlasting life. And this is not just a length of life, it's a quality of life that puts that soul in touch with the living God and gives him a power and a victory over sin that otherwise he could not possess. And so here is a great step, as it were, in the consecrated life, realizing that we can never make this flesh holy. We can never make the flesh consecrated, but to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, buried with Christ, and raised again to walk in the power of a new kind of life. The time is gone. Perhaps another time we'll look at some of the other aspects of this consecration. We trust that the Lord will help us as individuals to face the real issues of our life. Are we going through the motions, or are we experiencing what the New Testament teaches, the life that is in Christ? Is he Lord of our lives? This is the question we must answer this weekend.
Trust this song might cement some of these thoughts that the Holy Spirit has given us into our minds and hearts. So we turn and sing the first, third, and fourth stanza of 239. The first, third, and fourth stanza. And Brother Phil Leverance will come and make the announcement and close the meeting in prayer. 239.